couple of things. I've been mentioning for a number of weeks how we can pray for revival, a spiritual awakening in our country. And yesterday I heard just part of a speech. It was a rally of people concerned about the elections. And I only heard a small part of one speaker, Mike Lindell, who's the MyPillow guy. And the part of his speech that I happened to hear was inspiring. I didn't hear his whole speech, so I don't know everything that he said. But the part that I heard was he was encouraging people to not be discouraged, but rather to pray and ask God for his grace on our country, that people would turn back to God. And he said something to the effect that all this mess in our country, not only the elections, but all this stuff going on, that he said it could result in a great spiritual awakening. And he mentioned that when everything is good, a lot of times people have a tendency, they don't really, you know, need to go to God for much. You know, he said they might go to church on Sunday, but when things get really intense, many times people turn to God. And it was kind of cool. He encouraged people to pray, to turn to God, and preach Jesus Christ. So I thought that was kind of inspiring. And so, you know, really, as regardless of how the election finally turns out, our country does need a lot of prayer, and it needs the light of God's Word. And one other thing that I wanted to mention, I personally don't really like to watch most so-called biblical movies. So often they take way too many liberties and then ignore a lot of what the scriptures say. But there is one that I really like, and I mention it this time of year. It is called The Nativity Story, and it is from 2006. It stars probably two people you never heard of, Keisha Castle Hughes and Oscar Isaac. They play Joseph and Mary. And there's a couple of places in the movie that don't quite line up with the scriptures, but overall, it is it's really a good movie, and really shows Joseph and Mary. Really like Joseph in that movie. Real people. So before I teach God's Word this morning, let's take some time for some prayer and manifestations. Alrighty. Well, today is Sunday, December the 13th, 2020. And if you have a Bible, would you please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Next week, I'm planning to look at the record in Matthew 2 about the Magi, with some interesting background about that. But this morning, I'd like to look at the two announcements from Gabriel, and they're both recorded in Luke chapter 1. So we'll start in verse 5. There was, in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, wonderful people, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. A wonderful couple. They were righteous before God. Just a wonderful couple. They're seniors now, if you will. And sadly, she was barren, not able to have a child. And it came to pass that while he, Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. The priest, starting way back, David set this up, were all the priests of Israel were divided into 24 groups, or often called courses. And twice a year, your course, your group, came to Jerusalem and carried out priestly duties. And of course, all of them came into Jerusalem during those three annual festivals, feasts. But during the regular weeks, specific duties were determined by lot, you know, kind of like drawing straws. And at this particular point, Zacharias got the privilege of burning incense in the holy place in the temple, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. And this was a great privilege, and it would possibly happen to you once in a lifetime. And it was one of the most highly regarded services because the smoke from the incense symbolized the prayers for Israel were being lifted up to God. And while the priest did this solemn service, the people were outside praying. And so in verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him, unto Zacharias, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. I guess so. You're in there doing a very solemn, wonderful service with the incense for the prayers of Israel. And all of a sudden, boom, somebody's standing right there. And verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth is going to bear thee a son, and you shall call his name John. So Zacharias was praying for Israel, and God answered those prayers by giving him and his wife a son, a child, who would be sent by God to bless God's people. And you shall have joy and gladness, we're in verse 14, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. This child was going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Maybe not necessarily in the sight of the world, but in the sight of the Lord. He was going to turn many to the Lord their God. Well, it sounds like revival, doesn't it? Yeah. You know, for 400 years, there had been no written revelation since Malachi. And as you read the Gospels, you see Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders and where they were, steeped in their traditions, and as well as, you know, John the Baptist and how he addressed those religious leaders. Hey, you hypocrites, what are you coming here for? You know, it was a very, very dark time spiritually. And so the angel said that this child was going to walk with the same powerful spirit as Elijah. In fact, he would have God's spirit upon him from the womb. And in verse 17, where it says, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, teachers in the Bible were often called fathers, just as students were often called sons. My son, this. So what this means there in verse 17 is that the hearts of those who taught would be turned to give instruction of the Word of God to the sons, to the students, to the people that they would be teaching. And then it says that those who were disobedient would turn to seek wisdom. Wow, what a ministry this man was going to have. Sure sounds like revival, doesn't it? Well, I'll tell you something. It's exactly what Israel needed in those very dark times. And it's what we need today in our country too, isn't it? John's ministry was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord and prepared for God. And that happens when people are ready to receive God's word. John prepared people to receive God's word. You know how he did it? By proclaiming it, by speaking it, by teaching it. And because Jesus Christ is called God's word in the flesh, John would also be preparing people to receive Jesus Christ. What an announcement to Zacharias in there doing the incense. And his response, verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? You know, not only that, I'm old. I'm an old man. And my wife, well stricken in years. Whereby, or how shall I know this? How can I be certain that what you're saying is true? That's his response to this announcement. And it's a different response than Mary's response, and we'll read that in just a few minutes. But he's basically saying, how will I know? How can I be certain of these things? He had doubt, and he did not believe. Look at verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I'm Gabriel. I laugh when I read this. Here's Zacharias going, how do I know? What? I'm Gabriel. I stand right in the presence of God. That's who's talking to you. And am sent to speak unto you and to show you these glad tidings. And behold, you shall be dumb, meaning not able to speak. That's what it says, not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because you didn't believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. You didn't believe me. And of course, you know, we shouldn't be critical here. I mean, we're just reading what happened. He was human. Aren't you human? I'm human. You know, he and his wife were old, and she was barren. He not only had doubts, but Gabriel said plainly, you don't believe my words. And yet God's still going to fulfill this, because this fulfilling, bringing John into the world, is an answer to this priest's prayer for Israel. Boy, sometimes we pray about this, we pray about that. God hears, God answers, we just keep praying. And yes, Zacharias and Elizabeth in their old age are going to have a child. What a blessing for them. But God's answer to the prayer was to send someone great to prepare them to receive God's word. What a wonderful announcement. Well, let's go to verse 26 to see another announcement from Gabriel. Verse 26, in the sixth month, that means when Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant, because she got pregnant right after that. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Briefly, to just maybe refresh our minds about marriage in Bible times. And, you know, when we read God's word, we can't bring our culture into the scriptures, but we have to be mindful of the culture of Bible times, of their customs, their manners, their idioms, and that sort of thing. But in Bible times, marriage had five stages. First stage was prearrangement. And that still happens in some parts of the world, a prearranged marriage. And many times this prearrangement was many years before the kids got married, you know. Maybe they'd be 4 or 5 years old sometimes. Okay, my son's going to marry your daughter. It was prearranged. Stage number two is betrothal. And this was an actual ceremony. It was a preliminary. And it many times would be like a year before the actual wedding ceremony. And it was a solemn ceremony. The groom's family would pay a dowry. That's when the girl would receive the 10 pieces of silver. And after that, she was considered vowed, called betrothed or espoused. You know, in our culture, we have engagements. You know, people, hey, they're engaged. Oh, that's great. You know, and then what happened? We called it off. Well, in Bible times, this was much more solemn than in our culture. It was a deep commitment, only disannulled by divorce or death. But they didn't come together for sexual intercourse until after the wedding ceremony. Then stage three was the actual wedding ceremony, and in many cases lasted 10 days. Can you imagine that? Wow. We're headed to a wedding. It's going to last 10 days. Hope the food's good. Just kidding. And then stage four was when the couple came together sexually, and that was a time that was determined by the priests, generally within a week after the wedding. And then the fifth stage, the honeymoon, which lasted for an entire year. Wow, can you imagine that? And they just worked on molding their lives together. So in verse 27, when we're reading here, where Mary was espoused or betrothed, committed, yet the wedding had not taken place. And it says she was a virgin. And, you know, people get into all kinds of conversations about what's a virgin this and what's a virgin that. Basically, it means that she was a young woman and she hadn't had sexual relations because she was still espoused. You know, also in the Bible, a young childless wife was considered and called a virgin. So, verse 28. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord's with you. Blessed are you among women." If that happened to you, you might be a tad bit startled, wouldn't you? And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Interesting, the Hebrew word for Jesus is Joshua, meaning the Lord our Savior. Verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." Who is the highest? God. "He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary, after hearing all of that, then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Remember, Zechariah's question was basically, how can I be certain what you're saying? Mary's question was, how can this happen? I know not a man. I haven't had sexual relations. And she knew that she wasn't going to have sexual relations until after the wedding. How's this going to happen? Here's the answer from Gabriel. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Previously he said the Son of the Highest, same thing, Son of God. And, you know, we know how a baby comes. A woman has an egg, and then she gets a sperm. They meet, boom, we have conception, right? If God Almighty, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, who designed the human bodies, can we not assume that he has the power and ability to create a sperm in Mary's body? Gabriel's answer to Mary's question was quite different than his answer to Zacharias' question. He told Mary how it was going to happen, that it was going to be by divine conception. And then he added this in verse 36, "And behold," guess what, Mary? "Your cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her," she's 6 months pregnant, "who was called barren." Oh, the power of God. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Sometimes people quote that verse, don't they? Well, nothing's impossible with God. Well, we might note that this English word "nothing" in verse 37, it's actually three Greek words. "Not anything spoken." Nothing Gabriel had spoken would be impossible. God is quite capable of carrying it out. And look what Mary says next. "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." That is called believing. "Be it unto me according to thy word." And isn't that what we aim for, when we read in God's word a promise directed to us, you know, as we maybe look in the church epistles and see what God has said about us. That's where I want to be. Be it unto me according to thy word. You know, Zacharias was kind of asking for proof. Mary was asking about the process. Nevertheless, though, God sent John to prepare people's hearts for the word of the Lord. And in doing so, John prepared them for Jesus Christ, who was God's word in the flesh. And God also sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back again at verse 13. This is when Gabriel was talking to Zacharias. The angel said, "Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. You shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Well, if many needed to be turned to the Lord their God, then maybe many of them had turned away from the one true God. Right? Does that make sense? If they were all turned to the one true God, why would they need to be turned to him? That's why I mentioned before, it was a spiritually dark time. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers, the teachers, to the sons, the children, those they teach, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What a great prophet he was going to be. And when John was born, look what Zacharias prophesied, being filled with the Spirit. Look what Zacharias said about this child. Turn to verse 67 in this same chapter. It says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." And then he specifically prophesies about John. "And you, child," this was at the circumcision of John, 8 days after he was born, "and you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." And look at verse 79. "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." And it says, "The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel." Verse 79, "to give light to them that sit in darkness." Wow. John the Baptist did bring light to the people by speaking God's words to them. If you remember when Paul was commissioned, it says in Acts that Paul was sent to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul was sent to be a light. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, if our gospel, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Remember in Genesis? Darkness upon the face of the deep, and God said, "Let there be light." Boom, and there was light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the light of God's word that takes people out of darkness. Speaking God's words gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the greatness of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was a light. Paul was a light, and so was Jesus Christ. Look back at John, Gospel of John, chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And that would have to be eternal life, right? Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world." He was the Word of God in the flesh, and he brought the light of God's Word to a very, very dark world. You know, the political climate in Israel when Jesus Christ arrived was awful, horrible. The Judean legal system, led by, you know, the chief priests, Sanhedrin, and those guys, they could, if they wanted to, arrest you, have an illegal trial, bring in false witnesses to lie, convict you, and then have you executed. Isn't that what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, it's exactly what they did. They could excommunicate you if they thought you were not doing or saying the right things according to them. Remember, they did that to the man who was born blind and Jesus Christ healed him. You know, it says they cast him out. And, you know, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us if some church throws you out. You know, if you go into a Baptist church and they go, "That's it, you're no longer welcome." Fine, I'll go over here to the Methodist church. Well, throw me out. Good, I'll go over here to the Presbyterians. But, you know, back then there wasn't but one choice. And if you were kicked out of the synagogue, you're excommunicated, you know, and then everybody would just kind of blackball you, you know, to shop or whatever. But they could do that. And other things as well. And so that was something that people were dealing with. And on top of that, they were under Roman rule. So vicious that the king could actually order troops to go to a certain area and execute all the baby boys 2 years and under. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if the governor of Arizona here or whatever state you're living in would just send the National Guard or whatever to a certain area and say, "Go kill all baby boys 2 years and under." Nobody's objecting. Nobody's not going to be any protests. Just that kind of power. They could imprison someone who disagreed with what they were doing, just like Herod did with John the Baptist, right? Yep. And then have him beheaded because of a promise made at a party? Oh my goodness. It was a pretty lousy environment to live in, to say the least. And it wasn't much better in other areas of the world when Paul traveled to spread the light of the gospel. Remember, he was imprisoned a number of times, beaten. Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, was the light of the world. And he came not to change the political landscape. That wasn't his mission. He came to bring the light of God's word, the good news regarding salvation through believing in him. He said, I am the light of the world. Well, look at Matthew. Back up to Matthew chapter 5. John the Baptist was a light. Paul was a light. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. You know, they would keep that salt in those clay containers that they would have, and if it got wet or whatever, it was no longer good, they just throw it out in the street. You're the salt of the earth, but if you lose the savor, discouraged, dejected, depressed. Then verse 14, look what Jesus Christ said to those who believe him. You are the light of the world. Jesus Christ, we just read, I am the light of the world. He's telling those who believe in him, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh my goodness. Let your light shine. So, when people see us, what do they see? What do they see when they see us? Oh, I'm so discouraged by all this COVID stuff, you know, and the numbers this, and there's people that are sick, and the lockdowns. I'm just so tired. You know, now they're going to do this and that, and mask. Some say mask this, that. I'm so tired of that. And not only that, I'm just depressed by, you know, the political climate, and I hear that there's people doing riots and stuff again, and oh my gosh, this election, what in the world's going on? Was it fair? Was it rigged? I don't, why doesn't somebody do something? And, you know, I'm just so bummed out. I'm just so tired of all this. And you know what? I've got all this personal stuff I'm trying to deal with too. I'm just so discouraged and so depressed. And oh, by the way, would you like to come to church with me? Would you like to dial in with me to a Bible fellowship? To quote a line from a class some of us took many years ago, no thanks, I wouldn't go to church with you. What do people see when they see us? Let your light shine. Yes, the world's a mess. Yes, we want fair elections. Yes, we want an end to the COVID. And yes, you may be going through one of the hardest times in your personal life. But Jesus Christ still said, let your light shine. So how? How can we do that? Especially if you're going through a very tough personal time. How? Well, simply stated, we do what God's word directs us to do, regardless of what's going on. Over the past 9 months, I've been teaching many things from a practical point of view, and really, since last March, the overall theme when I teach on Sundays is how to receive God's help and how to trust him in uncertain times. And of course, those are all posted on the blog. But really, there are two things that I think are really key. If we're going to do, as Jesus Christ said, let your light shine, we need to first of all pray, and pray a lot. Remember, Jesus Christ said that we ought to always pray and not what? Faint. Don't faint. We keep praying. Remember, Jesus Christ said, look, don't ask me, ask the Father. The Father himself loves you. Do we believe that? That the creator of the heavens and the earth absolutely loves you. The Bible says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. You know, if prayer wasn't necessary and effective, why in the world are there dozens and dozens of verses all about prayer? We pray and pray and pray. We keep praying. And secondly, we keep putting God's thoughts in our minds. We don't deny that there are problems, opportunities, obstacles, but instead of focusing on the problems, we keep our focus on the promises. What God has said to us in his word, and we remind ourselves over and over of what the scriptures say. Like, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. By his stripes you were healed. And many, many more. When we're faced with challenges in our own personal life, instead of looking at the circumstances, we can choose to focus on the promises. Instead of expecting the worst, we can choose to expect deliverance. Instead of feeling helpless, we can trust in our powerful, delivering God. So I really believe those two things are key. Pray much, pray more. And secondly, think the thoughts of what God has said to you in his word. And you know, no doubt, at times, it takes time and effort. I'm not saying it's easy. Just snap your fingers and everything's fine. Sometimes it takes more time and effort dealing with our minds depending on what it is we're dealing with. But I know those two things are key. Pray a lot, pray a lot, pray more. And put God's thoughts into our mind. And then as we stay focused on the things of God, we can be a light to others. I remember, I think we were talking a little bit about this at our prayer night last Tuesday night, but you know, when I first got introduced to a Bible class, and some of you may know Bruce Mahone, but I went to a friend's house and Bruce Mahone was there at his apartment, and supposedly this guy is going to tell us about God and the Bible or whatever, and oh my goodness. Hi, God bless, how are you? I'm having some chocolate milk, man, it's really good. You guys want some chocolate milk? Hey, we got some cookies over here. And honestly, Kathy and I thought, this guy is stoned. Not only, I mean, he's got the munchies and he's stoned. And, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, how in the world can anybody possibly be that happy? Because the world to us at that time was a mess. You know, the late 60s, early 70s, all the crap that was going on in our country and in the world was a mess. How can someone be that happy? How can someone be that positive, that certain? And you know, we were sitting down and he came and sat down on the floor right in front of us, looked me right in the eye and said, did you know that Jesus Christ came to give you a more than abundant life? Boom. Mic drop. Nobody had ever talked to me like that before. I was just stunned and I went, no, I did not. Boy, did his light shine. He had something I not only wanted, but something I needed. And then he began to tell me and Kathy some things about Jesus Christ, and then encouraged us to take a Bible class so that we could learn all that God has done for us. By keeping our thoughts on God's word, we're going to close in 1 John 4, if you would. By keeping our thoughts on God's word, that is how we stay above all the chaos. And that's how we can become lights as Jesus Christ said, you're the light of the world. And we don't put our light under a bushel basket, but if we're discouraged, depressed, miserable, that's exactly where our light is, under a bushel. Our salt has lost its savor. It's thrown out in the street. By keeping our thoughts on God's word, we stay above all the chaos. If we don't, we will allow it all to overcome us. And you know, in John 16, Jesus Christ said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And in Romans 12, it says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." The Bible says in Colossians, it's Christ in you. He was the light of the world, and he said that now we are the light of the world. And he said, "Let your light so shine that people can see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." 2,000 years ago, God did indeed send his only begotten Son. And so 'tis the season. It's always the season to preach Jesus Christ. And, you know, this time of year, there are a lot of, you know, so-called Christmas songs. And some of them are happy and joyful and fun. Most really don't convey God's great gift to mankind. But I wanted to close with a few of the words to the song that I really like, "O Holy Night." O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Almighty God, our gracious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we praise you for your power, for your grace, for your wisdom, and for your love, Father, so great that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Father, for your word that you have opened up to us, that we could know some of the great truths about you and your wonderful Son. And thank you, Father, for the many promises that you have given to your children. And as we wait for the return of your Son, Father, may we believe those promises. May we follow Mary's example as we read the promises that are directed to us, and may we say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Thank you, Father, for everyone on this phone hookup, and Father, for those that will listen to the recording at another time. I just ask you to bless them and help us. Father, help our country. And Father, thank you for the reality that Christ is coming back. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, thanks for being here this morning. Have a blessed week ahead. We'll be back here again next Sunday, and we'll take a little closer look at the Magi. And feel free to share the phone number to anyone you think might be interested in joining in. In the meantime, keep praying and expecting God to supply all that you need in your personal life. And keep praying lots for our country, and let your light shine. I love you, and may God bless you abundantly.